Matthew chapter 13. If I missed something and I should have said thank you, and for something I should have said thank you for, know that we appreciate everything and each one of you. And I wish we had time to spend with each one and talk and fellowship and all that stuff. But it just isn't possible. But we love you and appreciate you. Just pray for us. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, some familiar verses here, beginning with verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can be seated. Back in 2007, I preached a series of sermons here on Pentecost. I don't know how many sermons there were. I don't remember all of them. I got them written down somewhere. But this is a different sermon. I want to talk to you a little bit here about a passion for Pentecost. Now, this morning I preached, I preached about Joshua, and we talked about being content with Canaan. And the point, those of you that weren't in here and those of you that wasn't listening that were in here, the point of that sermon this morning, was a warning against becoming content outside of the will of God, of all that God wants for you. Canaan represented for the children of Israel everything that God intended for His people, all the blessings, all of the things that He promised to Abraham. Canaan was representative. In fact, it really is still representative of that for the church. We sing songs about living in Canaan now, Egypt's behind. That's talking about living in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, living in the fullness of what God has intended for us as Christians. And so we talked about this morning the warning, really, being content without Canaan. And we talked about Joshua and how that he said there, after they'd lost at Ai, should have won, and they didn't, and he lost there, and he was wondering, he went on his face and all that stuff, but he said, would to God that we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Now, that was an awful thing to say. I mean, he was literally saying, we'd have been better off to just stay in the wilderness. We'd have been better off living outside of God's plan for our lives. We ended the message this morning with finding that there was sin in the camp. God told Joshua, he said, get up off your face. you're barking up the wrong tree here. As Joshua would ask him, Lord, what are you going to do about this situation? And God pretty much said, it's not what I'm going to do about it. The question is, what are you going to do about the sin that's in the camp? That's the problem. And so the question that Joshua and the people of Israel were dealing with there was why had they lost? I mean, they should have been able to conquer Ai. They should have had enough and then some to have conquered Ai, but for whatever reason, and we found it was sin, whatever reason, they were unable to do so. The question that we have tonight is or not, we're going to be the Pentecostal church that God intends for us to be. We ought to have enough and then some to be what God wants us to be in this world, to win others for Christ, to conquer, as it were, the enemy of our soul. We ought to have enough, but sad to say, there's not a whole lot of distinction nowadays between Pentecostal churches and non-Pentecostal churches. I mean, our doctrine's different. And we say we believe different. And we say we are different. But oftentimes, the end result really isn't much different. We don't usually have much more, if any, power, more power than what they've got. I mean, we talk about it. We preach about it. We sing about it. We brag about it. We even get sometimes cocky about it. And I've even seen some with a little bit of a bad attitude about it. But really, in the end, it's not a whole lot of difference, sad to say. Ought to be, just like at AI. I mean, they should have won, but they didn't win. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. I thought about it, but I or led me in a different direction here. And I want to talk to you a little bit about a passion for Pentecost. I'm as convinced now as I was 4 years ago that you need to be passionate about Pentecost. I believe in it. I'm as convinced of it tonight as I ever have been, if not more so. I believe in a Pentecostal experience. And so I want to talk to you a little bit here about this passion for Pentecost. The first thing we needed to do here is define passion and how it affects us in relation to Pentecost. Now, the dictionary gives several definitions, and I like dictionaries, and so I want to look at some of those definitions. First of all, the dictionary says about passion that it is any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. Now, emotions and feelings have kind of got a bad name in Pentecostal churches. We don't want to be a part of emotionalism. And so in our effort to avoid emotionalism, we have in many cases lost the God-given passion that ought to characterize our relationship with Christ. You know, we kind of, like the old saying, we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We've wanted to get rid of the bad, and we ended up, in a lot of cases, got rid of some of the good along with it. I mean, we are emotional creatures, and I've seen folks that claim to be Pentecostal, and they get a whole lot more fired up about basketball and football and some other things than they do about Jesus and about the Holy Ghost. In Oklahoma, we just a few years ago got a professional basketball team in Oklahoma City, and so Thunder Mania is, pretty rampant in Oklahoma. And since we made it to the finals this year, of course, kind of got spanked a little bit, but as we got there, I mean, folks is pretty fired up. And then, you know, that's they're not necessarily sinful about basketball. But I saw a lot of Pentecostal folks that sat there at church like a bump on a log, and you couldn't move them with anything. But when Kevin Durant would sink a three, they'd be on their feet screaming and hollering. Something's wrong with that. I mean, I didn't my notes or anything, but that's pretty good preaching. Something's wrong with that. I mean, I better not go there, but I'm afraid we've lost some of the God-given passion that should characterize our relationship with Him. The second definition about passion is a strong or extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire. I like that thought, extravagant. You know, it's like, you know, when you're talking about passion and fondness, you know, an extravagant fondness. I mean, that's like love on steroids. I mean, it's just overboard. It's out of the ordinary. It's completely out of bounds. I mean, it's just extravagant. It's an overindulgent and completely out of the ordinary. But the thing about extravagance is it is rarely recognized as extravagant by the person who's passionate. Person who's passionate, I mean, they get extravagant about their love for their spouse. You know, others look at them and just shake their head and roll their eyes and say, wow. That person doesn't see it that way. That's just normal. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. That's a natural response to them. I mean, it's rarely seen as extravagant when you're passionate about it. extravagance to the passionate person is just what's expected. I mean, that's what you do when you're passionate about something. Another definition is passion is the object of such a desire. It's a passion that we have in our life, and I believe that Pentecost ought to be a passion for Pentecostal people. We ought to be passionate about Pentecost. Passion is not passive. It will express itself. If someone is passionate about something, you know about it. You can see it on their faces. You can hear it in their voice. It motivates and drives them to action. They can't hide it. I mean, you find somebody that's passionate. I mean, they got t-shirts. And they got bumper stickers. And it dominates their conversation. Whenever it gets around to talking about what they're passionate about, I mean, their eyes light up. I mean, you can hear there's a change in their voice. An intensity comes there. Why? Because they're passionate about it. Now, the next thing we got to do here is we need to remember what we mean by Pentecost. Now, I'm asking you to hark back a long ways and remember some definitions we gave you back then. But I'll remind you here a little bit. We're not, when we talk about Pentecost, we're not referring to a denomination or church affiliation. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. I mean, you know, denominations are fine, although there's some people that, you know, that really have a problem with it. But, I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting organized, you know, and gathering together as a group and kind of having a little bit of an umbrella there and, you know, and doing things in an organized fashion. So, I mean, you know, denominations, that's fine. But Pentecost is not a denomination. It's not a fellowship or a group, a church affiliation. We're not talking even about a doctrinal position. Now, I'm for doctrine, and I'm especially for Pentecostal doctrine, and I'm pretty passionate about that. But really, when you're talking about Pentecost, you're not just talking about a doctrinal position. We're not even talking about the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, and I'm big on that too. Amen. I believe everybody needs it. I mean, everybody ought to have it. I want everybody to. I think it's the will of God and all those things. But when I talk about Pentecost, I'm not talking about that initial infilling of the Holy Ghost. When we talk about Pentecost, we are referring to what happened after Acts 2:4. In Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. And then Pentecost began to be lived out. It's not an experience, a one-time event. It is a life that is lived on a day-to-day basis. It's a life of Pentecost, a fresh, daily experience in the Spirit. It's being Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. The Christian life lived the way that God intended it to be lived. It's a Spirit-filled life. God, if you live the Christian life the way God intended for it to be lived, it will be a Spirit-filled life. He wants you to have the power of the Holy Ghost in your daily experience. Now, I will just admit here, most professing Pentecostals don't have a daily experience with the Holy Ghost. That's just the bottom line. Most do not. Just don't see a lot of that demonstration anymore. But that doesn't mean it ain't God's will. That doesn't mean it's not possible. Pentecost was not meant to be a private matter or even experience that is limited to a church service. In other words, Pentecost is not just something between you and God. And Pentecost is not even just limited to a church service where we come in here and we fire the music up and we get things pumping and we run and we shout and we have our Pentecost here. And that's good and that's fine and that's wonderful and we probably ought to have more of it, but that's not what Pentecost is. God's intention was to empower for service. God's intention was to fill you with His Spirit and then sends you out those doors to impact the lost in a dying world. Christian life lived the way that God intended it is to be a Spirit-filled life, one that is anointed by the Holy Ghost to minister to that lost and dying world. Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. Amen. It will have an impact on those that are around you. What happened in the upper room didn't stay in the upper room. Amen. I said, what happened in the upper room didn't stay in the upper room. They took it to the temple with them at the hour of prayer when the lame man at the gate beautiful. And Peter said, such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise and walk. Amen. They took it with them. It went with Peter. Amen. It's his shadow passed over the sick and they recovered. Pentecost went with them into the prison and set them free before morning. It was with Stephen. He had it when he got stoned. Paul and Silas had it in jail at the midnight hour. Those of Thessalonica reported that the Pentecostals were turning the world upside down. It didn't stay in the upper room. It shouldn't stay, amen, in the eight walls. Amen, of First Assembly here in Goshen, Indiana. It's God's intention that you get it here and take it out there. That's what Pentecost is. You see, it's this kind of Pentecost that we're talking about, and more specifically, I would like to encourage you to become passionate about that kind of a Pentecost. To have a strong desire for and enthusiasm about Pentecost. A Pentecost that goes into the workplace, a Pentecost that goes onto school campuses, a Pentecost that goes into Walmart and Myers, and a Pentecost that goes home and across the street and down the alley. Amen, a Pentecost that'll go into the fair parade. Amen, wouldn't it just be wonderful for the power of the Holy Ghost on that Sunday afternoon at fair parade to move through those crowds of people. Oh, preacher, come on. Well, with that kind of an attitude, it probably ain't going to happen. But I got a feeling. I just feel like that if folks really believed it could, and they got a real good dose of it and became passionate about it, amen, God could move on the streets of Goshen. Amen, I'm not saying we'd break out and there'd be people running and shouting. I mean, that could happen. But I'm not saying, but I mean the convicting power of the Holy Ghost to grab a hold of their hearts. Amen, and they would, I mean, Wigglesworth would get on a train, just sit there and read his New Testament. And other passengers on the train would begin to weep and cry and say, what's wrong with you? And he'd just share with them the gospel and they'd get saved. Why? Because of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost. When a person is passionate about Pentecost, you can tell it. You can see it in their face. You can hear it in their voice. Amen. Their eyes light up. Amen. When you begin to talk about the things of God, they're passionate about it. Now, our text is not a typical Pentecostal text. We ain't even read nothing in Acts yet. I quoted a scriptural portion of one from Acts 1, but this is normally not a Pentecostal text. In fact, Pentecost hadn't come yet. But Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of heaven. And Pentecost is all about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's why the Holy Ghost was sent, to further the kingdom of heaven. To empower you and I to build the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the Holy Ghost is all about the kingdom. He's not here to build up himself. He's not even here to build up you. He's not here to further somebody's name except for the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost is about the kingdom. The point that Jesus was trying to make here in this text was that if you make it in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to be passionate about it. One place, Jesus said, those that get in, press into it. I mean, you're going to fight your way in. You're going to have to be passionate about it. There's nothing half-hearted about nothing of the half-hearted Christianity in these verses. I mean, you read those three verses that I read to you, you're not going to find the half-hearted Christianity there. There's not that, Sunday morning saint mentality. There's not that, on again, off again thing. I mean, Jesus was talking about another level. I mean, extravagant, extreme, willing to go beyond what everybody else is willing to go. Heard somebody talking just last week about an interview they'd heard some sports figure. I don't remember what sport it was, basketball, football, it doesn't matter. Anyway, some sports figure was professional, was being interviewed, and they were asking him, those stupid questions about food and colors and all that nonsense. But anyway, asking him, what kind of food what's your favorite foods? Well, he named off all kinds of these sweets and, all this stuff. And he said, well, how often do you eat that? I said, oh, I never eat that. Well, what do you mean? I thought that was you not like them anymore. He said, oh, I like them. I just don't eat them because they're bad for me. But he's willing to be able to compete at the level that he was competing. He realized he's going to have to lay some things down. He realized that he was going to have to live at a different level than what everybody else lived. And we as Christians, if we're going to, if you'll allow this terminology, compete at the level that God intends for us to compete in this world, in the conflict, Brother Boyer. If we're going to compete at the level that God intends for us to compete, we're going to have to live at a different level. We're going to have to do things a little different. Amen. Brother Maurer, I don't know, you still doing that jiu-jitsu stuff? I like it. But I guarantee you can't sit around all day and eat Debbie cakes if you're going to do that. I mean, you don't just sit around and eat a bunch of greasy food and, eat a bunch of double bacon cheeseburgers all the time. You can try it, but you're liable to get some, it's going to be bad. You're going to be up chucking some stuff. Put it that way. I mean, if you're going to compete at a different level, if you're going to live at that, you're going to have to do some things differently. This is what Jesus is talking about here. If you're going to make it in the kingdom, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to do things different than what everybody else does. It's not going to be some lackadaisical attitude that'll get you there. Jesus describes two men who searched, found, and obtained the most important thing in the world to them. These men were obsessed, driven by passion, to do whatever it took to get what they wanted. Jesus said that this is the attitude that we should have towards the kingdom, and I believe that by extension, it is the attitude that we should have toward Pentecost. That we are willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want. Passionate about Pentecost. I'm going to take as long as I did this morning, I hope. I apologize about that. I honestly did not realize. You can ask Brother Kincaid. I called y'all to the altar, and I looked up, and I saw that it was like 10 or 11 after, and I turned around. I couldn't believe it. I honestly thought I was shutting down sooner than what I did. So I'm gonna do my best to do it a little bit more expedient tonight. But I want you to see three things here, that these men, the passion drove these men to do. The first thing I want you to see here is it drove them to pursue. Have you ever read this text and wondered why the man in verse 44 was in a field that didn't belong to him and just happened to find the treasure of a lifetime? You ever wondered about, we can read over that, but I wonder what in the world was that guy doing in a field that didn't belong to him, and he found a treasure of a lifetime? We're not talking about, he found a couple of quarters, buried in the sand, or, somebody dropped a dollar. I mean, the guy found a treasure of a lifetime in somebody else's field. What was he doing there anyway? I mean, the text said that the treasure was hid in a field. I mean, it was hid before he hid it, after he found it. I mean, it was hid, and then he found it, and he hid it again. But it was hid before he found it. I mean, it's not like it was just sitting there on the ground, waiting for some guy to walk over and stumble over it. It was hidden in a field. It just, you didn't This means that in order to find it, he had to be looking for it. Somewhere, I know this is reading a little bit into it, but I mean, I'm just trying to explain what's this guy doing in the field? How can he find something that is hidden? I mean, it's not like he just strolling along and stumbled on it. The thing was hidden. He was in the field, had been looking for it. Somewhere along the line, he had heard or read something about a treasure of great price hidden somewhere nearby. Maybe he had a map. Maybe it was just something that he heard, but he believed it enough to go searching for it. And he found it. What about that man in verses 45 and 46? Text says plainly there that he was seeking goodly pearls. I mean, it's very plain there. He was looking for the thing that he found. Amen. He wasn't just stumbling. Look at there. There's a pearl. I think I'll get passionate about that. Oh, that man was passionate about it long before he found it. He was looking for it. He was looking. I mean, he didn't know where it was at. He didn't know where he was going to find it. But he was looking for that one pearl of great price. Their passion for what they wanted caused them to pursue after it. They didn't sit by waiting for it to come to them. They went after it and pursued it until they found it. Oh, that if we could get that same desire for Pentecost, to seek after it with our whole heart, to passionately pursue until we find what we're looking for. Amen. You know, I don't even know exactly what it's going to be whenever we get it. Amen. I don't know exactly when it's going to happen and where. Amen. I'm going to come upon it. But I'm passionate enough about it that I'm going to keep on seeking, Brother Kincaid. Amen. I'm going to keep praying and seeking God until I find it. Amen. I've seen a lot of things, but I read about stuff in that book, amen, that I still want to see happen. Amen. I read about things that are possible under the power and influence of the Holy Ghost that I'd like to see take place in my church and in my family. Amen. In my nation. Amen. In my country. I'd like to see revival be poured out once again. Amen. I believe that it's possible. I believe that God can bring this country back from the brink of destruction. Amen. And set it on fire for Him again. I'd like to see that happen. I know there's a lot of folks who don't think it is going to happen. And I don't know that it is. But I believe it can happen. Amen. And I'm going to seek the... I believe my God's big enough. And the power of the Holy Ghost is, I mean, we can do it if we'll just get passionate about it. But it's going to require more than an it would be nice attitude. A lot of times that's how far our passion goes. It'd be nice. We mistake our oohing and awing over the possibilities for a real passion for it. I'd seen some little film deals on muscle cars. And, I don't have one, but I've always wished I had. And, I'm not talking about just, I'm talking about the old 442s and the old Chargers. And I mean, back during the horsepower wars of the late 60s and early and the 70s, I mean, when they were putting them out of Detroit with huge engines and little bitty cars. And I mean, they were just, and some of them things, I mean, they're cool. I'm sorry. It's just cool. And I ooh and all of them things. Oh, Jonathan and I, sometimes we'll get on, we'll just Google search. We'll just pick a car, you know, 65 Mustang Fastback, and we'll just Google search it and then just start looking at the pictures, and we'll, look at that. I mean, you know, them old Shelby Cobras. I don't think there's just a few of the real ones in the world. We only made like 300 of them things or something like that, and you can make them now, but I mean, I seen a picture of one of them real ones, and wow. I mean, it'd be awesome to fire that thing up, you know, but I ain't ever going to get one of them things. I mean, I think it's cool. It'd be nice, but I'm not going to waste my time. I mean, there's a whole lot more things important than that. I mean, if somebody just had it in your heart, you'd like to get me a 69 Camaro, black, white stripes, SS, you know, 427. That if you want to, that's kind of, you know, that's where I'm leaning. But it'd be nice. I ain't gonna waste my time trying to get one of them things. Too much time, too much money, too much effort. So that's kind of the way we are about Pentecost sometimes. We ooh and aah over it. We talk about what we'd like to have. You know, black, white stripes, 427. Ooh. We dream about what it'd be like to sit there in that thing, rev the engine. I'm talking to you here. You know what it'd be like to be used by God? Be able to teach and preach under the real anointing of the Holy Ghost. See people fall under the power of conviction. It'd be nice. But there's too many other things that are more important. That takes too much time, energy, and effort. And we're not going to waste our time on it. I mean, we're not ever going to actually verbalize that like I just did. But that's really what it is. We just got too many other things that are more important for us to spend our time, our energies, and our efforts on. And so we're not going to waste our time trying to get what we don't think is possible to get. Woo! That's good preaching. Hallelujah. It's going to require more than an it would be nice attitude. It would be nice would have never found the treasure in the field. It would be nice would have never found the pearl of great price. And it would be nice will certainly never find a revival of old time Pentecost that we so desperately need. Gotta get past that. So their passion calls them to pursue. The second thing, it calls them to purge. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, to purge means to get rid of whatever is impure or undesirable, to rid, to clear, or free. To clear away or wipe out, to remove by cleaning or purifying. You say, well, I don't see that anywhere. Well, after these men found what they were looking for, you know, it's not enough just to find it. But after they found what they were looking for, they had to get rid of what they already had in order to obtain their heart's desire. In verse 44, it says that he selleth all that he had. In verse 46, he sold all that he had in order to get what he really wanted. In order to get what they wanted, they had to get rid of what they had. The man in verse 44 could not buy the field with the treasure until he sold everything else that he had. The merchant man could not buy the one pearl of great price until he got rid of all of the other pearls to get the one thing. And when we talk about that, the one thing of our desire, the one thing that is most important, the one thing that, and we talk about how God is the most, absolutely the most important thing in the whole wide world to me. Well, in order to have Him, you have to get rid of everything else. He must truly be the only thing. In order for us to have the kind of Pentecost that we really need, we're going to have to get rid of all the other stuff. You see, it's a matter of priority. What was more important? The things that they already had or the one thing that they desired? Passion drove them to abandon everything for the object of their affection. I said passion drove them to abandon everything for the one object of their affection. You don't see them hesitate. You don't see them questioning. You don't see them, I don't know, maybe they did. Well, the first guy for sure, he for sure didn't hesitate. The Bible says, for joy thereof. He goes and sells everything he's got and buys it. Joyfully. laid everything else aside in order to have the one thing. Passion. How about you and I? What is really important to us? Are we passionate about Pentecost? Are we willing to get rid of everything else in order to have a real move of God? What are we willing to sacrifice in order to see revival? Things that I began to question myself about this last week when we were at Camp Peniel. Lord began to deal with my heart about some things and some sermons that I'm going to try to be preaching at home. And the Lord began to deal with me. And that's the way it happens. A lot of times, you know, God began to, the first thing, I was getting pretty fired up. I mean, He read His text on Thursday morning. And man, Brother Prystock, I had three sermons. Just boom. I thought, wow, this is good. I mean, He's only got the text and I got three sermons. And I was, you know, writing some things down there and feeling pretty good about myself until the Lord began to deal with me about those things. And God began to deal with me around the altars, and I was just meditating. I'd lay in my bunk at night and just meditating on what the Lord was, and the question that He was asking me, what extent are you willing to go to see what you want to see? What are you willing to give up? How far are you willing to go to see the power of God poured out in your family, in your home, in your church? What are you willing to do? In Hebrews chapter 11, everybody else be quiet. Don't listen. Oh, no, I'm shot. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about Moses there by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents. Now, that's not Moses' faith. That's his parents' faith. But they risked their lives for his survival. I mean, if they'd have found out that they kept that, they'd have thrown him and them to the crocodiles. They risked, I mean, his mother, you could imagine what she gave up. She allowed her boy to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and she just became a nursemaid in order for that boy to survive. I mean, they laid it all on the line. What are you willing to lay on the line to see your children make it? And I'm not talking about just barely getting by. What are you willing to do to see them full of the power of the Holy Ghost? What are you willing to do in order to see them lost in the presence of God? To see them a witnessing machine at school and to their friends and in the neighborhood? What are you willing to do to see them become a great minister of God? Well, I kind of had other... That's the thing. We have other ambitions for our children. I'm talking to you about becoming passionate about Pentecost. Are we passionate? What are we willing to get rid of? Are we willing to get rid of everything in order to have a real move of God? This is a common theme. Jesus said, if any man come after me, notice that. If you're just going to come after me, what are you going to do? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In another place he said, he that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If you don't get rid of it all, you can't be his. He even went so far in Luke 14:26 to say, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty radical. Pretty extreme. Pretty extravagant. That's passion. That's passion. Who for joy thereof sold it all in order to have that one thing. I'm talking to you about a matter of priority. Remember the rich young ruler? He found what he was looking for, but he wasn't willing to get rid of everything in order to have it. He came to Jesus humbly, fell down at his feet, said, good Lord, Master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get this one thing that I've been searching for? Well, keep the commandments. I've done that. I've been doing my best. I've done this. I've done that. I've done those things. What else do I need to do? And Jesus said, you need to sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. That man knew that that's exactly what he needed, because the Bible says he went away sorrowful. He knew that God had spoken to him. He knew that's what he needed to do, but he wasn't willing to do it. He did what a lot of people do today. They go searching. They find a pastor to get up there and preach the truth to them, tell them they got to give all, lay it on the altar. Well, they're not willing to do that. They go find someplace else that'll tell them something different. They don't want to sit there and listen to that week after week and month after month. And I don't blame them. I'd be miserable. Sit there and have to listen to all that stuff. I mean, when you know you're not willing to do it, you know you're not willing to give up and surrender to God, you're not willing to sell out in order to have what God wants you to have. I mean, you might as well go find some place where you won't be so miserable. I ain't guaranteeing you'll make it, but at least you'll feel better here. I'm not really suggesting that. I'd really love for you to get out and pray, seek God and repent and give everything to God. But, I mean, there's a lot of folks in that position. They hop from one place to another trying to find some place that they don't feel so bad about their lack of devotion, their lack of commitment. I'm preaching about having a passion for Pentecost, a passion that will drive you to not only pursue until you find, but also purge yourself of everything else so you can have it. If you want to come to the music, sister, I'd sure appreciate it. I'm going to do my last one while the music's playing. Third thing I want you to see here. Their passion drove them to pursue and to purge, finally to purchase. This follows very closely with the last point, but there is a distinction between the two. Both of these men were not only willing to get rid of all they had, but they were also willing to pay the price to get what they wanted. Our text shows the purchase as a separate step from the purging. Notice how it puts it there. It says, and he go and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Well, that's kind of a given, wouldn't it be? Well, obviously not. It says that when he found the pearl of great price, that he went and he sold everything that he had and bought it. I mean, that's why he sold it, right? Well, obviously it's not quite that clear. There's a distinction between the purging and the purchase. Some would assume that if one was willing to get rid of everything else, that he would also be willing to pay the price to get what he was after. Others would even argue that getting rid of all that we have is part of the price for getting what we desire. But I would submit to you today that if we have a revival of old-time Pentecost, it'll take more than just a purging. If we really are passionate about Pentecost, we will pay the rest of the price in prayer and in seeking the face of God in order to get it. Some folks lay aside a lot of things. For some, that's not difficult. They'll lay aside this, lay aside that. A sheer act of the will. They'll do all kinds of things. But that doesn't necessarily bring revival. Just getting rid of everything else, that's not all there is. You got to go pay the price. When these men took the final step and bought the object of their passion, the purchase price represented all the time, energy, and effort that they had ever had in their entire lives. That money that they laid down for the purchase represented everything that they had. They had sold it all, liquidated, had the cash in hand, and that cash represented their time, their energies, their efforts, literally their lives to that point. That's tough to lay down. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever, most of you probably made a big purchase in your life, a house, car, you know, something like that. If you saved money, that represents a lot of time. It's hard to save in today's economy. I mean, it's hard to gather up a significant sum of money. And all along, you're saving for it. I mean, you're saving for a particular thing. I mean, that's all easy, and you're doing whatever you got to do. But when it comes time to gather that up and exchange it. I mean, there's a real battle that takes place in the mind. Is this worth it? Am I really willing to lay down all of this for that? At this point, I can go back and get all that I had. I go buy all that stuff again, or I've got what represents that here in my hand. But when I lay it down, it's gone. All for just one thing. How about it today? Are we passionate about Pentecost? How bad do we really want it? Are we stuck way back there at the it'd be nice stage? Just dreaming about it, talking about it, amen, and when the preacher preaches about it? Or are we willing to lay it down in order to have it? When will we allow our passion for God to drive us to do what is necessary to get what we need from Him? I want you to stand. Oh God. Oh God. It's a common theme. I've not preached anything new to you tonight. I told you anything you didn't already know. Nothing revolutionary. Just simple question. Really, same question that Jesus asked Peter that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you, come on now. You know I love you. You wonder, did other conversation take place and things went on and then Jesus sitting there just looking at Peter. I mean, I know if I was Peter, I'd be trying to change the subject. I mean, you got the Son of the Living God putting His thumb on you and pressuring you. You're not sure exactly why, but you're feeling it. I think I'd talk about the fish and how good that was and ask Him where He got it. And boy, that was the best cooking I'd ever ate. And I mean, He did try to change the subject. What about this one? What about that one? You know, Jesus staring at him, asking the third time, Peter, do you love me? This time, Peter's frustrated. He doesn't know what's. Do you really love me? Are you going to stick this out, Peter? What? I mean, how hard are you going to follow after me? Are you going to really do this or not? I mean, is the kingdom going to be the only thing that matters to you? Or what about all this stuff? I mean, when the times get tough, you're going to go back to fishing again? Is the kingdom just going to be a side hobby? I mean, do you really love me, Peter? With everything that you've got. I believe that's the question He's asking us tonight. Do you really, really love me? Are you passionate? Do you want me more than you want anything else? Do you want what I want for you more than you want anything else? Passionate about Pentecost. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this church. Thank You for this pastor. Thank You for the light in the city of Goshen. There are cities set on a hill. Lord, every one of us need more of you. I need revival. They need revival. We need more of you than we've ever had before. God, I'm asking you tonight to stir up in the hearts of this wonderful congregation a greater passion for you than they've ever had before. A passion for Pentecost. May it drive them to pursue and to purge and to purchase, Lord, to do whatever it takes to get beyond. It'd be nice. And do whatever it takes to get what they need. I pray that around these altars here tonight, some commitments would be made. Some selling out. Some purchases would be made. That one thing. Do what only you can do, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Let me sing that chorus. Here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, won't you feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Sing it again. Let's find us a place to pray. Here's my cup.